15. Exodus 15, verses 1 to 21. You'll notice it's the same text that we looked at last week and didn't get to cover all that I would have liked to last week. I'm sure I won't get to cover all I would like to cover this week as well, but we'll return to our passage this evening. We'll give more attention, some attention to the first half, but more attention to the latter half of the Song of Moses. This sung by God's people on the other side of the Red Sea. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's word. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, and the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our mighty God, we thank you for your word and for the work of redemption which is revealed in it. We thank you for the character of God that you make known in your word. We thank you for how you teach and instruct your people in the ways that we are to go. We thank you for this song that you have provided for your people, that celebrates who you are and all that you have done, and pray that you might grant us your grace and your Spirit's help as we seek to see ourselves in light of all that you have done, to see ourselves in united to your people, to understand our history as the redeemed of God. Lord, would you grant us understanding and wisdom and grace? We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Song of Moses is sometimes referred to as the Song of the Sea. And it only takes one verse to understand why this might be an appropriate name, an appropriate title. This is a song all about the Lord's deliverance of his people and defeat of their enemy through the waters of the sea. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The setting of the events of the first half of the song is the sea. And the location where this first holy concert takes place is by the sea. So there's good reason for calling it the Song of the Sea. But in calling it the Song of the Sea, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that the second part of the song, beginning at verse 13, has shifted attention away from the sea and set its sights higher to the mountain of God. This elevated setting is hinted at in verse 13 with the mention of God's holy abode. And it's stated explicitly and climactically in verse 17 as Moses sings to God saying, "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." Song of Moses is not just about the deliverance at the sea, but it is also about the destination on the mountain. And this topographical movement from sea to mountain is a helpful reminder of the broader story of God's redemptive work. God's redemptive rescue is not just about delivering sinners from slavery and overthrowing enemies, but it is about God's greater agenda of bringing his people into the joy of his presence, into the blessing of his garden sanctuary on his holy mountain, the place of worship. Keeping that topographical shift in mind, sea to mountain, there's another lens through which we might look at this song this evening. And that is to appreciate some of the different imagery that's used to describe the activity of God in this song. Over the course of this song, we see the Lord at one moment fiercely overthrowing his enemies and at another moment leading his people. He's celebrated in this song as warrior, as shepherd, as gardener, and as builder. All of these aspects of his work in relation to his creation call forth praise and adoration and confidence in our God from God's people. So let's look at that, some of that imagery. We'll keep the movement from sea to mountain in the background, and then we'll look at some of these various images, these roles that are portraits that are painted for us regarding the activity of God. In the first half of the song, in verses 1 to 12 in particular, the Lord is shown to be the divine warrior. He's shown to be the divine warrior. The song celebrates his triumph over his enemies. Verse 3 says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Man of war is, maybe better stated, a warrior. A warrior. He is a, the Lord is revealing himself here as the divine warrior. If we've grown accustomed to thinking of God as sort of a cosmic Santa Claus or a nice and harmless grandfatherly type who pays little attention to the affairs of men and just wants everyone to be happy, the stanzas of this song that celebrate the Lord as divine warrior are a good corrective to such errant views. The Lord does battle with all that sets itself against his kingdom. He casts horse and rider into the sea. He shatters the enemy with his right hand, verse 6. He overthrows his adversaries. You send out your fury, Moses sings to the Lord. It consumes them like stubble, verse 7. This fierce opposition is not expressive of some arbitrary anger or some impatient outburst. It is not God flying off the handle. These actions of the divine warrior in overthrowing his adversaries are expressions of his justice, of his righteousness and truth in relation to the evil and the arrogance of man that has asserted itself. To allow injustice and oppression and all manner of evil to go unchecked and evade just judgment would be ruinous. And the theme of the divine warrior announces that sin will not abide in God's presence. He will overthrow all that is contrary to his righteous character. This is not the only place where God reveals himself as divine warrior. A prominent passage is mentioned in the prophets. Isaiah 59, verse 14 to 19 says, "Justice has turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives." It is this a divine warrior who is celebrated in song in Exodus 15 for his triumph over those who have used their power to oppress the weak and to promote every form of injustice. Here's a terrifying news to the oppressor and the wrongdoer, and encouragement for those who have suffered injustice, that no injustice will be left unaddressed by the Lord, the divine warrior, but it will meet a just and righteous end. So here's good encouragement to sing of the holy wrath of the divine warrior as we understand the Lord himself seeing none other to deal with injustice the stumbling of truth in the public square. The Lord himself arms himself and takes to the battle. But the Lord is not only celebrated as the divine warrior here, he is also revealed to be the good shepherd. And we see this reflected in the activity ascribed to God in verse 13. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Those action verbs, leading and guiding, are the activities of a shepherd, seeing to it that his flock is safely settled in green pastures. Psalm 78 verses 52 to 53, a psalm which recounts the events of the Exodus and the themes of the Song of the Sea, makes this shepherding motif clear, saying he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, using the same two verbs as we have in this in Exodus 15. He led and he guided them like sheep. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And here in Exodus 15, we see that this shepherding care is done, notice, according to his steadfast love. He's a shepherd who leads according to his steadfast love, his covenant loyalty. He leads them to the place that he has promised to carry them. Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love. And the steadfast love cannot fail. It's carried out according to his almighty strength. He guides them not only in love, but in strength. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode, it says in verse 13. And this combination of steadfast love and strength is critical. Some shepherd guides might have great love for their flock, but no strength to bring them home. And others might boast of their strength, but lack any tenderness and love and faithfulness, and do more pushing and dragging than leading and guiding. But the shepherding care of the Lord, as he brings his people from the depths of the sea to the heights of his holy presence, is marked by both steadfast love and unrivaled strength, by his faithful word and his all-powerful deeds. He brings them to his desired destination. So let us sing of the steadfast love and the strong arm of the good shepherd. Verses 14 to 16 shifts our attention from the activity of the Lord to the impact of his activity on others. As God's redemptive work at the Red Sea here reverberates to the nations and puts other tyrants on notice. The chiefs of Edom are dismayed. The leaders of Moab are seized with trembling. Whereas the waters of the Red Sea stood firm while the redeemed passed by, now the inhabitants of Canaan melt away. Pharaoh's army sank like stone into the sea. Verse 5, and now the inhabitants of Philistia, Edom, Moab, and Cana are still as a stone upon the land. They will become powerless to devour up the redeemed of God, just as the waves of the Red Sea were unable to swallow Israel. These events have not yet happened here. They're fresh out of the waters on the shore of the Red Sea. So these events haven't happened yet, but Moses sings of them with certainty in faith, because the Lord had already made promises along these lines to Abraham, had reiterated them to Moses back in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. The accomplishment of God's redemption at the sea becomes fuel for the faith of God's people in this next stage of the journey. Here in this portion of the song where God's activity at the sea fills the nations with dread, we see once again how the Lord will, by raising up the firstborn son Israel from the deep, he will make his glory known in all the earth. Remember, the prostitute Rahab and her family will be saved, even as they respond in faith to this dreadful yet awesome news of judgment and salvation at the sea. Can read about it in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, where Rahab says to the spies of Israel who have come to take shelter there, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And then she urges the spies to deal kindly with covenant faithfulness to her and to her household, even as she in faith deals faithfully with the spies. And indeed, they are saved, incorporated in to the family of God. The word at the sea, God's redemption, his judgment and salvation at the sea, reverberating out to the gathering in of the nations. He'll continue to make his glory known as this good shepherd leads his sheep to their appointed place. And he causes his dread to fall upon the nations until his people pass by. That's a sort of a stunning picture. You're the shepherd leading his sheep all the way to his appointed destination. Here they are, though, like helpless lambs. Nations are in fear of them because of the greatness of the arm of the one who bears them up. It is as though the waters of the Red Sea and the judgment that was poured out there carry with this people wherever they go. They bear the sign from the waters that speak of God's almighty hand. What else do we learn about the Lord and his work from this song? The song celebrates the Lord as divine warrior, highlights his role as a good shepherd. What else? Well, verse 17 and 18 present the Lord as gardener and builder and king. He is the gardener who plants his people in his presence. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. He's the gardener. Since the creation account, God has revealed himself as a gardener. Genesis 2:8 recounts how the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he planted a garden, and he planted a person in the garden. God created a garden sanctuary in which mankind might dwell in fellowship with God. But man's sin resulted in his expulsion from the garden of God. Humanity was uprooted from his holy presence. And here in the Song of Moses, we see the Lord God as gardener is active again. Here we see his intention to plant his people in the garden sanctuary of his holy mountain. Psalm 80, we sang it earlier in our service this evening. Psalm 80 draws on this motif of God as gardener, planting his people like a vine on his holy hill. Psalm 80, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. The language of planting alludes to his role as divine gardener. He is one who makes life to flourish under his reign. But the language of verse 17 also contains imagery of the builder. Where is it that they will be planted? The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The song sings of God's good plan to bring his people into his house, his dwelling place, not one made with human hands, but the sanctuary which his hands have established. The Lord is the one who built the house of creation. The earth is his handiwork. Psalm 104 pictures the Lord like a master builder constructing the creation house, stretching out the heavens like a tent, laying the beams of his chamber on the waters, setting the earth on its foundations. But here we're told of another building project, the house of worship, a high and holy sanctuary where he will abide with his people. Although mankind's sin has polluted God's good creation, the Lord has not abandoned his plan to abide with his people. The Lord, the master builder, is fashioning a holy house in which he will be pleased to dwell with his people forever. And the location of this grand sanctuary where this people will be planted is, according to the song, a mountain, your own mountain. The mountain of your inheritance or possession, it might also be translated. What is the mountain in view here? Most immediately, Mount Sinai is to be brought to our attention. The mountain where God will first bring his redeemed people and enter into a covenant with them and give to Moses instructions for the building of the tabernacle. But Mount Sinai is but one peak in a range of mountains rising from the landscape of redemptive history that becomes the location of God's meeting with his people. As from Mount Sinai, God will move his people, uproot them and plant them on Mount Zion, where David's son will build the temple of God. But the basic blueprint of the temple and the blueprint of the tabernacle which came before it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, according to Exodus 25:40 and Exodus 26:30. And that blueprint was patterned after a heavenly sanctuary, a house in the highest place. Hebrews 8:5 says of the features of the Old Testament tabernacle, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Those earthly places designated by God as God's dwelling place are only earthly replicas of heavenly realities. In other words, the ultimate mountain garden sanctuary to which the Lord will bring his people is God's own heavenly dwelling place. As Hebrews 12:22 puts it, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." This is the sanctuary to which Christ, our representative head and high priest, has already been raised, and to which we have access through him, this son who has passed through judgment waters and who has been raised on high. For Christ has entered, as Hebrews 9:24 tells us, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What a glorious privilege belongs to the people of God. The final verse of the song ties all these things, all these themes together with a simple declaration of the everlasting reign of the Lord. Verse 18, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." The divine warrior who has overthrown every enemy, the good shepherd who leads and guides his flock, the gardener who plants his people, and the builder who establishes his holy house of worship is the King of Kings, whose kingdom will never end. The Lord has delivered his people out from under the tyranny of the king of Egypt's house and causes them to live and to thrive in his house under his reign. Well, as we step back and evaluate this song, consider this song, I want us to appreciate the fact that the mountain theme is already on the lips of the redeemed while still on the shores of the Red Sea. The mountain theme is already on the lips of the redeemed while still on the shores of the Red Sea. What does this tell us about God's work of redemption? Well, if the Exodus only takes us to the other side of the Red Sea and not all the way up to the mountain sanctuary where God has established his dwelling, then we have missed the bigger picture of redemption God is painting for us here. What this song does in setting our sights to the mountain, even while still on the shores of the sea, is that it puts in the hearts of God's redeemed people a highway to home. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The mention of the mountain, the holy abode of God, helps us to see what our redemption is all about. The goal of our deliverance from slavery is not unfettered freedom to live wherever or however we want, but is to be planted in the presence of God, to delight in him and the service of his house, to find ourselves not under the tyranny of Pharaoh, nor the autonomy of our own self-centered passions, but to find ourselves under the beauty and the blessing of his reign, delighting in him, living for him. The song of the sea is also the song of the mountain. To bring us to that mountain, the divine warrior has defeated all his and our enemies, including our own sin and our own rebel hearts. The good shepherd has led and guided us with his steadfast love and strength. The holy gardener has engrafted us into the vine, Christ Jesus, and planted us in him, in his presence, and the master builder has turned those with hearts of stone into living stones and set us upon Christ, the cornerstone, that we might be built up as a spiritual house into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Jesus, the Lord has drawn us up from the pit of destruction and set our feet upon a rock. And he put a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to our God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your great and mighty work of redemption. And we thank you for how you have brought your beloved Son through judgment waters, through the depths of death itself and the judgment of God, that you have raised him up, and with him all those united by faith to him, and you have set us on that holy mountain in your presence, that even now our life is hidden with Christ and God. We pray that we might then live in light of that location, that we would see the center of our life and all that we are grounded there, and that you would enable us, even as we pass through as pilgrims in this land, to have the highway to Zion, even in our hearts, that we might sing that song of redemption, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, as we await your return. Lord, grant us grace, and that we might know how to live faithfully in following you today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.